and we're glad that you're here, brother.
Very good. Thank you so much. Big privilege to be here. Thank you so much. Yeah, it was February 1986, and we came up here with our, what, a seven-week-old baby, a five-week-old baby, Jill? Eight-week-old baby, our first. Jill was here, and we drove all the way up. We had appointments with seven churches, working our way up from Concord, all the way up through the great state of Maine, and looking for support. And the only one to take us on was the one in the corner of the United States, as far away from Concord as possible. We're glad you did, because you've been a great supporting church. I always enjoy coming here. I will compliment you on your song service. I make it my habit to kind of take a peek back and to see how many are participating, and this church is like 100% participation, and that's not always the case these days. You guys are very enthusiastic about your worship. In any case, thank you very much. Thank you for, 40 years or so, more or less, that you've been supporting us very faithfully and generously, and we appreciate that. You're a big, 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 big part of the team, and I know you pray for us. I appreciate that. I'm right there on that blank slide. It's ominous. It's blank. We got to put something on there, I guess. Excuse me? Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I got it. these old, tech challenge missionaries, man, they're a little up from down. And anyway, no, this, I appreciate it. How many of you... I don't think there was anything I was supposed to say. Magandang umaga po sa lahat, to get that in there. Every missionary's got to do that. I speak the native dialect. There you go. How many of you like history? Raise your hand. You would just read a history book, just for fun, to go to bed, read it, and all of that. I do too. I love history. Could read it just for entertainment. And one of the things I think I like about reading history is that when you do that, you usually are reading about things that are big and important. Big people, famous people, movements, faiths, countries, armies, religions, ideas, inventions. There's like big things that everybody knows about. But what you get to learn about them is how they started. And I always find that very interesting. Countries can start small. There's some movement or some idea or some person or some hit song. Where did that start? And it starts usually small. Most things start small. And then they become so very big that they're in a history book, And the reason I like that is I think sometimes you get to see the heart of something that is quite big. And sometimes the heart has been lost, and we kind of forgot what was the point of that? That movement, that person, that country, that faith, that company, that organization, what was the point? And you get to see the heart of it, the heart of the man, the heart of the movement. And that's what we're going to do a little bit of this morning. And we're going to be taking a look at John 4. It's a very familiar story, 1 through 42. Wow. We're going to go 42 verses. How long are we going to be here? We might miss that firefighter's barbecue here. But in any case, here we go. Therefore, a lot of you know this story. Been around church very long. You know the story about this person and this event. And I believe here, I think something started on that day. And Jesus purposely started something. Somebody might have a different idea when we're done and say, no, I think it started here, it started there. But I could make my case. I'll make my case that this in some way was a start of something very, very big that we all know about. But here, I want you to just figure out what's the heart of this big thing, this big movement. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. up to this point, Jesus had kept things a little bit quiet. He had done one miracle there in John chapter 2, turning water into wine, and his mama had to talk him into doing that one. He didn't really want to do it. Shows the power of mama. Imagine that, the Son of God. He says, no, it's not time, Mom. And he winds up doing it. Amazing. And so he did that, but it was secret. Hardly anybody knew what had just happened. And he had had a conversation in John chapter 3 where we get lots of famous verses, like 3:16, but he just had a private conversation with Nicodemus, and we learned some great things. But it's still this a little bit on the private side. And this is almost a year into his ministry, I believe.
But anyway, so he needs to get out of Jerusalem because things are starting to stir up. Because they're just hearing about him, and he didn't want to stir up things so much so quick. God has his timing, Jesus has his timing. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, and it said he needed to pass through Samaria. He needed to pass through. You know, go to Galilee, that's north, and along the way is Samaria. He had to go through there. Well, literally and geographically, he did not. In fact, the preferred route for Jewish people was to bypass Samaria because they were going to see. They didn't like the Samaritans and the feeling was mutual. But it says he needed to. He needed to. What does that mean? Well, that means there's a divine appointment. I think almost every Bible teacher would say there's something going on here. This was not an accident. It was a divine appointment. There's some reason he has to go there and maybe to start something or do something that's never been done before. And so he came to a city of Samaria. Again, a lot of familiar territory here for you, huh? He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, and a lot of us believe that it's Shechem. And if you read your Old Testament, it's a very important city, religiously, historically, in the history of Israel. It was Shechem, and it was the capital of Israel before Jerusalem. So here he is, probably in that town, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. This is not just, you know, well, we want you to know the geography and where they are. No, this is significant that this is the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Jacob, and Jacob's well was there. So it's a very historic place. And like I say, many believe that this was formerly Shechem and one of the most hallowed cities of ancient Israel. And it seems pretty obvious to me that Jesus chose this place. There's probably other stop-off points and other wells where he could get a drink, but no, this is where we need to be. And the history and the background of this place fits right into what is going to happen in this conversation that's coming up. Jesus, therefore, being tired from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and some of you know that means high noon, and so it's hot. Need a drink, all of that. So Jesus stops there. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Could you give me a drink? And this is, for his disciples had gone away. Why did it say that? Well, that explains why Jesus, the boss, the rabbi, the leader of the whole group, is paying attention to getting some water. Somebody else would probably normally have done that, but he'd already said, "Why don't you guys go get some food? Go into town, get some food. I'm going to stay here." Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I don't know if he saw the woman coming, but he knew what was going to happen. It was not by chance. He's going to start something here, I think. And a woman came to draw water. "Give me a drink," because his disciples had gone away. So Jesus is up to something. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, it was an innocuous question, an easy, simple question, not too threatening, you wouldn't think, at least in our culture. "Could you give me a drink?" "Sure, I could do that," but she gives this pushback. This was a woman with an attitude, right? And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? I mean, she didn't say yes or no or maybe or let me think about it, just, "Why are you even talking to me? Why are you talking to me? You're a man. I'm a woman. This usually doesn't happen in our culture. And I'm a Samaritan and you are a Jew. And you shouldn't have anything to do with me. Why are you even talking to me?" It's really kind of a little bit of a stiff arm here. That's okay. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what's coming. Jesus answered her. Imagine being Jesus. You just know all that's going to happen. And this is going to be a big surprise for this woman. But also put yourself in the mind of the woman if you can. You know, we know both sides. We've read it before. But just put yourself in the mind of the woman sometimes. Like, okay, what are you talking about? We know what Jesus is talking about in some of the following statements. She didn't have a clue. This is all new. This is the start. This is the beginning. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift, if you only knew..." If you only knew the gift of God, and such a gift of God that I'm even talking to you. It's not just, and you know, not according to our culture, it's not just surprising, it's not just uncomfortable, this is a gift of God. "And who it is who says to you, 'If you only knew who I was, give me a drink,' you would have asked him, you would have asked me," speaking of himself in the third person, You would have asked him, you would have asked me, and he would have given you living water. I could give you living water. And put yourself in her shoes. Living water. Not, did she know what that was? Did she have an idea? Was she wrong? I'm not sure what's in her head, to be honest with you, but I'm sure she's questioning living water. And she, okay, well, first, let's start with water. You could give me water. She answers back. She pushes back. Sir, what? You've got nothing to draw with. No dipper, no rope, no bucket, no nothing. That's why you're asking me. And the well is deep. They said it was quite deep. And it was really good water and nice cold water. The well is deep. Like, you're making offers you can't fulfill, obviously. Who do you think you are? I mean, she's really pushing back. And so where do you get that living water? I don't believe you. I don't know what in the world you're talking about. Oh, maybe, our highlighted part, are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh, maybe you're, I don't know, maybe you're some great person. Somehow you can get water here. You're greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? I doubt it. Do you know where you are? Do you know where you stopped? This is the well of Jacob. She's pretty proud of that. She's drawing on her, you know, where she's from, her roots, and she's got it going on with the history and the importance and, religiously and historically in this place. Are you greater than our father? You know that's Jacob. You've heard of Jacob, obviously. Who gave us this very well and drank from it himself. George Washington slept here. Jacob drank from this very well. What are you greater than this? Are you above all of this? As did his children and his livestock. And of course, this is all just playing right into what Jesus is actually going to get at. She is very proud of the great history of this hallowed spot. 18 centuries of history. How many of you here can brag of 18 centuries of anything, you know, behind you in your history? Not me. How could your water be better than this water? Okay, well, we know. I went the wrong way. Step right, left, left. Jesus answered her, better than Jacob? He didn't say that, but okay, that was the question. Jesus answered her, well, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, right? Yeah, she knows that. She has to come out there every day. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. Ooh, Jesus elevates the conversation here. We're pretty much just talking about water here, liquid water. But Jesus says, you drink of the water that I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Magical? Spiritual? What are you talking about? And then he says, in a sense, in fact, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. But the water, furthermore, the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. I will not only just give you water, I will give you a source. I will give you a never-ending source of water, and it won't be here, and it won't be there. It'll be in you. It'll be with you all the time, every day. It's always there. You're thirsty. You have it. Portable water, and it has something to do with eternal life. It's springing up to you, and it's not just, I can live another day because I got water. It'll spring up to eternal life. Now, Jesus just another level up with the level of this conversation. He's introducing something more than just liquid water and dippers and buckets and all of that. The woman said to him, again, what's going through her mind? She's trying to figure this out. She does not know what's going on. The woman said to him, to her credit at least, I don't know the tone of her voice. Was there any sarcasm here? Or was there some kind of hope? Like, well, this certainly sounds wonderful. Your offer is just, it's too good to be true. But why not? Well, why don't you give me this water so that I don't get thirsty? So I don't get thirsty anymore. Neither come all the way here to draw. What is she talking about? Where is she in this conversation? She talking about, you know, yeah, give me this water, liquid water, H2O. Or is she getting the idea? This man is above me. He's up here somewhere. This is not a physical conversation. This is something, I don't know exactly where she is. Maybe she's in both places. Well, she says, talks about coming here. Yeah, give me this water so I don't have to come out here every noon and get more of this water out of the well. But you know, because you know the story, you know the background. Those two things were intertwined. Her coming out here to get physical water, liquid water, was a constant reminder of her spiritual thirst. Because you know why she was out there alone, right? You've heard it. You've heard this preached on before. Most women came out at 6 a.m. or something like that in the cool of the day to get all the water for the day. You have to be crazy to come out here. It's a long walk back to the village, and water's heavy, if you haven't noticed. And nobody comes out there. So that's why she goes, because she is a shamed woman. And you know the story. Hasn't been pointed out yet. She's a shamed woman, and every time she walks out there, imagine that. If you've ever been ashamed of something you did, you would not want anyone to know. But everybody knew her shame. And every day, she walks out there. And I've got 5 daughters, so it's hard to not choke up. And she walks out there, and a reminder every day, why am I out here alone? Why didn't I go out with all the other women and have a nice time talking? No, not an option anymore. Your life is a shipwreck, and she knows it. And so not having to come out there would be the greatest thing of all. If I could just be normal again, if I could just have the shame removed. That has to be in her head. Because she does this every day. Swipe left. Jesus said to her, oh, you know, she's saying good things now. She's giving in. Maybe this thing is going to happen. Jesus said to her, oh, good. Good. You want this water? Go call your husband and come here. That would be the appropriate place to start, with your husband, the head of your home. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you said, well, I have no husband. And you know the bomb that's going to drop, that Jesus is going to drop in this conversation. For you've had 5 husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly, that you don't have any husbands. And he just opens her up in all the shame, in all the baggage, in all the disaster, and she just drops her head, I'm sure. And doesn't want to look him in the face. And she knows who she is. Well, whatever Jesus is going to start here, he's going to start this thing, this movement, this idea. And there's no doubt, every Bible teacher would admit something changed in Jesus' ministry. Something became different. Something went more public. He's going to start it with an outsider. She's not Jewish. She's an outsider. We don't even want to talk to you people. And he's going to start it with a woman. And no offense, but in that society, second class. Second class outsider. And this one happens to be one with a shipwreck of a life. How perfect. How perfect. For Jesus to choose her to start this thing. The woman said to him, in shock and shame, and said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Because, you know, who else would know? I mean, there's no cell phones, there's no letters passing back and forth. The rumor mill is not that fast. They didn't communicate that fast. It's just like, this man knows stuff. You must be a prophet. They believed in prophets. I've never met a prophet. But she believed in them. And then she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. What in the world did she say that for? What's she getting at? Kind of a question. I'm not completely sure. Maybe she just always had this burning question. Are we right or are the Jews right? We've got our own temple, our own ceremonies, our own priests up here, the Jews down there, and we got a debate going on. Where is the key place? Where is the proper place to go through all of this ceremony? You know, maybe she really wanted to know. Or maybe she was just wanted to change the subject. I can see you're a prophet. Hey, I got a question. Always wanted to ask a prophet, and you're the first one I ever met. But if she was trying to change the subject, she completely failed, because you hit the nail right on the head, exactly what Jesus wanted to talk about and exactly what was about to happen. Zing. Jesus said to her, well, funny you should say that. Funny you should ask. Believe me, woman, believe me, the hour comes. When neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming. I mean, that means it's near. There's going to be changes. There's going to be changes. And whether you're worshiping in Jerusalem or here is going to make any difference. And that was religion, and that was faith up to this point. It was about holy places, holy people, holy priests, holy furniture, holy ceremonies, holy script. We got to go through all the motions and do it all right, and yes. And it was right. It was what God wanted to happen, but it was a little out of place and a little overemphasized and all of that. But he says, it's coming. It's going to be a moot point. Your question is this. It doesn't matter. It'll be history. Something's going to start here, obviously. You worship that. Then Jesus says, kind of makes me chuckle if I understand him properly. You worship that which you don't know. We worship that which we know. He just, before he goes on to start what he wants to start, I think he set the record straight. Just to be clear. Down in Jerusalem, we worship what we know. We know what we're doing down there. We know what we're doing, and you don't know what you're doing. And no, Jerusalem is the chosen site, just to say that. For salvation is from the Jews, not from the Samaritans. Okay, that's true. But, yeah, I just love those buts in the Bible. Something, yeah. Something's going to be different here. But the hour comes. And you know, that's not going to make any more difference anymore. That's one of the things that's going to change. But yeah, Jerusalem, Samaritan, yeah, no, Jerusalem's the right place. But you know what? Take heart. It's not going to make any difference anymore. The hour comes. And now is. Whew, what a pregnant moment in history. And in the life of Jesus, and in this woman's life, in everybody's life, something huge is going to happen right here. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, not in Jerusalem or Samaria, not in Jerusalem or Sychar. That's not going to be the point anymore. It's going to be, is it in spirit and truth? Holy places, holy sites, holy temples, holy anything isn't going to make any more difference. It's in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to be his worshipers. Going to be worshiping, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not physical location, it's spirit. What's going on in here? It's going to be in the heart. We're going to be emphasizing that from now on. Is what's happening inside. What's happening inside. I don't care where it is. I don't care where it is, what it looks like. Did you get all the words right? No, just something happening in there. That's all that's going to matter. And truth, of course. It's true. You mean this? This is really what you want to do? You're really walking with God? You're really walking with me? You really want to obey? You're really trusting? It's all about spirit and truth. So that's what's going to happen. But let me get specific, I suppose Jesus was thinking. The woman said to him, now she's really, what? You know, trying to figure this out and on the spot. And she knows she's on the spot. The woman said to him, well, that's a big deal you're talking about. Everything changing and none of that mattering anymore, I suppose. Is that what you're saying? Well, I know. I'm not sure who you are, but the Messiah comes. Did Jesus chuckle? Did he laugh a little bit? I don't know. When she said, I know the Messiah is coming. You know that, right? The Messiah is coming. Yeah, I knew that. He who is called Christ, and when he has come, he will declare to us all things. Jesus, the Messiah coming someday, will set it all straight. And I don't know if I was in the Lord's place, if I could keep a straight face when I said it. Maybe he didn't. And then Jesus said to her, and you know what's coming. And this is like kind of the first time. And something big begins here. Jesus said to her, did he look her in the eye? Was she still looking at the ground? Did he look in her face? I don't know. Jesus said to her, I am he. I mean, those three words, probably two words in Greek. I don't know how many in Aramaic. Jesus said to her, I am he. And then it almost seems a little bit comical, the one who speaks to you. It's like when we might say, I am he. That would be me. Which is, I don't know, the one talking to you. But I think he said it, the one who's speaking to you right now, in front of you, physically, at this moment. I'm here. Whoa. I'm the one. This was the first absolute public statement, and it becomes more public as the day goes by. I am Messiah. I am he. Finally, it's here. And this is disciples came and, you know, and associated with that salvation and eternal life and stuff going on in here like living water. It was like, boom. And the first person to hear it was a Samaritan woman who had a shamed life. If this is disciples came, perfect timing, perfect timing. We chuckle at the disciples all the time with their foot in their mouth and arguing and doing silly things and not understanding. Here they come. Good timing. Maybe it was good timing. They marveled that he was speaking with a woman. Even that would have been not according to custom. They say that every time, some of the scholars say, every time Jesus did anything with a woman, talked with a woman, he broke local custom. Every time. That's amazing. So does Christianity support the suppression of women? Oh, yeah, Christianity. I'm afraid not. And he was speaking with a woman, yet no one said, what are you looking for? Or why do you talk with her? Why are you talking to a woman, Jesus? They didn't ask that because he was always doing things nobody had ever done before. They did not expect him to do. He was always surprising them, so don't ask. Do not ask. So the woman left her water pot. Now, there's too big of a crowd, I'm sure, and she's on a mission now. And I know at this point, she knows absolutely, because, you know, she knows he's a prophet. He makes this claim. She knows. Yeah, that's unbelievable. She knows who he is, and her life is changed forever. Her life is changed forever. And she left her water pot. Hard to run with a water pot. I bet she ran. Not positive. I bet she did. And went away into the city and said to the people, come, see. Come, you've got to see this. You've got to talk to this man. A man who told me everything that I did. He just knows everything. Can this be the Christ? And she was completely convinced. And she must have been changed. It was just in her countenance, her face, her tone of voice, her boldness, her confidence, everything. You know, if you met somebody like, you're different. Man, what a change from one day to the next, and lighthearted and everything, because it said they went out of the city and were coming to him. They wouldn't even talk with her before. They didn't even buy whatever it is she's selling. I mean, she was just outcast and ashamed. And she comes in and says, I think I just found the Christ. Yeah, right. Like, we're going to listen to you, you basket case. Well, they believed her. She must have been so changed just in those moments. Amazing. They went out of the city and were coming to him. In the meanwhile, back at the well, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. That's why they went. They went to get food. But he said to them, I have food to eat, that you don't know about. And, okay, what's he talking about? The disciples therefore said to one another, again, we chuckle at the disciples, we would not have been any different. Has anyone brought him? Did you give him something to eat? You were ahead of us. Did you give him something to eat? No, I didn't give him anything to eat. Was there food in the backpack that we brought? No, we didn't leave the backpack. Jesus said to them, they're chattering away. What's he talking about? Jesus said to them, my food. My food, the thing that energizes me, that what sustains me, what fulfills me, what keeps me going, what pushes me forward, what energizes me. My food is different. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what satisfies me. That's what fills me up. That's what energizes me and sustains me. Don't you say there are yet 4 months until the harvest, right? Right? Am I right? There's 4 months until harvest. And you and I, now, you might understand this a little bit better around here because you've this farming community and there's a definite time of harvest. And I don't know if you still do, but I heard that you used to get school off in September because all the kids had to help with the harvest. Like, huge deal. Down in Concord, New Hampshire, and most of the world, we have no idea when harvest is Market Basket open. That's all that matters. You know, there's a sale at Market Basket because we always have food. And even here, you always have food, right? You don't wait for the potatoes. You just go to Hannaford's, and there it is. But not them. They would just try to scrimp and save, and you know how many of this do we have left in the pantry there? And we made it. We made it to harvest. And then harvest is like woohoo! He says, "You say the harvest is coming. Behold, I tell you, what is going to energize and push you forward and fulfill you and satisfy you and keep you going? Look." And I think, like most Bible teachers say, I tell you, lift up your eyes, look. And he pointed toward the people coming out of the city. We know they were coming. Maybe they were all dressed in white. It's the heat of the day. I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white in the harvest. That's your harvest. That's your food. That is what is going to keep you going for the rest of your life. That's going to be what satisfies you. Has that ever happened to you? A little bit. It's happened to me when you get up doing ministry and you're just so happy about the DVBS or sharing the gospel or having this part in helping these people or a short-term mission, or you're sharing the gospel and you just get busy and you forget to eat. And I never forget to eat, but I remember it just struck me one day when I was looking at this. I remember a basketball marathon, about 100 kids there in the Philippines, and that's, you know, it's just go from 8 o'clock until we end at 5, and just grab a hot dog during the day. Sue was cooking the hot dogs and selling them and all that stuff. And it was about 4 o'clock, and Sue said to me, "Did you ever get a hot dog?" No. What in the world happened? It was like a miracle. I went through and it didn't get hungry and didn't say anything. And why was that? And I've experienced that. It's just like you're just so hyper, and this is good things happen. Kids are getting saved. And, you know, being counseled to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're so into that, it's energizing. And you've experienced that, too, in your ministry here, I imagine. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. You are sometimes part of the sowing and sometimes part of the reaping. In this church, Madawaska Gospel Church, you are sending people out and you are supporting stuff, and you are part of the reward. You get the reward. You're part of the work, integral part of the work of getting the gospel out around the world. And let that energize you. Let that energize you. That's what you are all about. That's what this church is all about. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you haven't labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. In him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me everything that I did. Lots of people came to know Christ as Savior. It was a beginning of something big that we have a name for. So when the Samaritans came to him, we'll pull the string in a minute. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them. Please stay. You can't go now. I mean, we got questions. We want to know more. This is the most amazing thing we've ever heard, and we like you. We want you to stay here. He stayed with there 2 days, and what an amazing weekend ministry they call it in Bible institutes and Bible colleges, a weekend ministry. 2 days. How exciting for those disciples. When Jesus says, "This is your food," over the next 2 days, Jesus is talking, they're listening, and Jesus can't talk the whole time, and I'm sure the people had questions. They can't get to Jesus. They asked the disciples, and for 2 days it's all about eternal life and miracles and how amazing this person is, and he's going to change your life. He changed my life. And it was a glorious, glorious time. And I bet they didn't get too hungry at that time. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your speaking. We have heard for ourselves, and we believe. And we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." What happened here? What started? I am going to contend that perhaps we could call this the start of missions. What we know as missions. The proclamation is not about temples. It's not about rules. It's not about laws. It's not about working your way to heaven. It's not about the correct anything. It's about a person, the Savior of Jesus, the Savior who we know as Jesus Christ. And it's belief, and it's faith, and it's internal, and it's spirit, and it's truth, and it's forgiveness. And just, you know this massive message is so amazing and incredible. And it was publicly declared. Perhaps this is the beginning of missions in some regard. Well, it doesn't have the cross in there. Yeah, it's true. The content of the gospel was being developed. But the sense that there's a message that is going to change everything and will change your life now, he says to this woman and to all those people. The message is, and we know you're outsiders. You're not Jewish people. We know you got issues. You know you got problems. You're foreigners. And we didn't care about you before, but now you get to be the first ones to hear it publicly. Big deal. For 2 days, a whole city gets to hear this, and it wasn't that public before. This is the beginning of the exciting, massive movement that had its turns and twists and changes and alterations, you know, through Jesus' ministry and then the cross and then the going out. And I know you could point to other beginning points, but this is something here. This woman got to be part of it, and her life changed, and lots of lives changed. And it's still going on, right? There was one woman next to a well, and then a city, and Jesus got famous, and then the cross, and then all of that. And today we call it missions, and it's ongoing, and it's huge. No other religion's ever done this. Just go out with a message that people like, people don't like. We are, another message I got, you are an aroma of death unto death or life unto life. People can take it either way. It can condemn them, it can liberate them. But it's going out, and that's the message. We don't go out with guns or swords or anything else. Islam conquered the Arab world, their world, the Middle Eastern world. They did it by force, absolutely, and continued to do that and went down through the Malaysian Peninsula and down to Indonesia and popped up there in the southern Philippines, and that's how they did it. Not Christianity, just this message. Amazing. Conquered culture after culture after culture after culture. It's not relegated to, oh, this part of Asia, that part of Asia, over here. No, it's just, no other faith has done that at all. And everything you do to get the gospel out, here, pray, support, short-term mission, send emails, care for a missionary, you're part of it. You're part of this massive movement. And when you think about that, you know, we're part of missions. We're on a missions committee. We do this. Let's help with missions. Oh, my kid's involved in missions. You know, you think, what's the heart of it? Right there. Think about that woman and the change in her life, because that is still happening in the Philippines and in Cambodia and in Brazil and in Thailand and Vietnam and all those crazy little countries with cultures that are still enslaved to lies. And lives are changing. I remember just sitting there when I was with Word of Life in a camp, and it still happens to me now, but I remember this specifically one time after a meeting with 300 kids, and they raised their hands, a bunch of them, and then they all came outside, and they were all gathered in little groups with their counselor. You know, three or four here, three or four there. There must have been 100 kids. And I didn't even preach the gospel. I was just part of putting it, you know, I'm organizer, I guess. Yeah, it just choked me up. And say, what a privilege. It's still happening. Lives are changed, and you're part of that as well. Hey, if you're not involved, here's the app right here. If you're not involved, missions. Yeah, I heard they do that here. I heard that's a program here, missions. And you don't have much to do with it. I am not here to guilt you. I'm not here to guilt you. I just want you to know what you're missing out on. This is what you're missing out on. This kind of changed lives. Believe me, you know what's happening out there. And I don't know why you don't want to get crazy involved with it. Some of you are already crazy involved with it, as much as you can possibly be from here, and you just did it. Well, be encouraged. You don't know these people. You never knew this woman. You don't know the guys over in Cambodia. My daughter and her husband go out, mostly him, but goes out to the villages, and they talk to people that have never heard the name of Jesus. And you support perhaps some people like that. One guy said, old man, heard the story that he'd never heard before. And he said, that can't be true. There's no way that's true. And Josh asked him, why? Why do you think that? Because if that were true, somebody would have told me by now. And that's everybody's reaction. Oh, ugh. You know, we need to get somebody out there telling those people. And you're involved. Maybe you're young, youngish. Maybe you should go. You should go. You want to do stuff like this? No, it's not always, you know, victory, victory, victory all the time. But no, this is, yeah, this happens. This happens. Telling people a thing they never knew before. I can't think of a better way to invest your life if that's what the Lord has for you. And if you're cut out for that, and talk to me. Come and join us over there in the Philippines. I just feel so lucky, so blessed, so privileged to see groups of youth counsel to come to know Christ and all of that. So for wherever you are in this, I just want you to be encouraged. This is just encouragement message. This is what we're talking about. And it was the most awesome thing, and I want to see the heart of that, and that's what you're involved in any way that you connect with missions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this, what happened, and how Jesus did it in such a dramatic way. Like, wow, this woman, such a mess, and everything changed. Everything changed. That's happening all over the place. Still a lot of women like that and men like her and hopeless and helpless. And I thank you for this church and these people that are part of the solution to get the gospel out there and help us to be encouraged to do as much as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.